I suppose that if we take the fact, it's not just for our heads. That's why he said, let not your heart be troubled. It is a heart matter that needs to be taken up by the heart. You believe in God, believe also in me. Rest on me. Then he says, in my Father's house. This is not public for the world. This is for a specific and special group of people. People who are connected with him and his God and Father. It is for the Father's children. And when we think of this in a very practical way, when the kids know that dad is coming home, or mom is coming home from shopping or whatever, they want to be looking for her or for him at any moment. So he says, in my Father's house, this is a family matter. There are many mansions. I go prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you. What is conveyed in the concept of receiving? It is a personal touch when we come to receive a person at the airport or the train station. A very personal touch. I am interested in you. I have you in my heart. And he says to us here, let not your heart be troubled. Take these facts into your heart. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. So my behavior then will be modified by this truth in my heart.
Could I ask a question? In one sense, in John 14 and in Acts, the church had not been formed yet. Agreed? The church had not been formed. Yet this promise was given to the believers. Any comments on that can help us?
This was written when John was 90 to 100 years of age. So John was in the benefit of all Paul's ministry. Paul had a special revelation from heaven concerning the coming of the Lord. I received of the Lord. He didn't know the Lord on earth. So he got it from that lovely man in the glory. So he's in the value. He's in the value of Paul's ministry. I will come again and receive the Christian company. You can say individuals because the Lord Jesus is omnipresent. Each one of us will be able to be with him. But he's coming for the Christian company. That where I am, the Christian company may be also. So we'll be there as a company. The other companies too. But the nearest company, the nearest place is the church, the assembly. And in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus is leading them away from Judaism, even leading them away from the Messianic teaching, because he told them, stop telling people he was the Messiah. And he delighted in the term of Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. He is our Lord Jesus, too. He's Christ Jesus in resurrection and ascension. So how wonderful that is.
There are other examples of what Brother Bob was pointing out, too. In Matthew's Gospel, for example, there's references to the church in the middle of the Gospel. Well, how is that? The church wasn't formed yet. But it's in light of the fact that the Spirit of God is giving this information to us after the church was formed already. But in the context of it, for example, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, There's reference to the assembly, but yet it hadn't been formed. So.
I think that the point is really good, and the question is proper, because in the Gospel of John, it is really the family atmosphere. I think Brother Hadley was speaking about that. It's really the family atmosphere. It's my Father's house. You know, in their mind, they know what the temple is. That's my Father's house. And in the temple, there were abodes for the priest in there, the priestly family. So the idea in John is really the family coming into that. It's not really the church, although it is true, because later on we will get that in the epistles. But here what we have is really the family that is going to the Father's house, because now we are connected with him as part of the family of God. So that promise is, and I think Brother Bob was speaking about the many families, but here it is really his family. So the coming is connected here with the idea of a family, because that's the line we get in John's Gospel. In the book of Acts, it's not really a coming for us. It is the fact that he is coming. Because there he said, you men of Galilee, looking up there, in the same manner, just as he was taken up, he will come again. So the idea in the book of Acts not really is for us, also, or with us, although it is really implied in there. But the fact, just as he is taken up, he will come again. It is a fact, and that's what we have in the book of Acts. You don't really get the church part in there until you get to the Acts.
The Acts emphasizes that it is a personal coming. He's coming in person. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. They saw him visibly going up, and in a future day it will certainly be his personal coming. Because some people mix these scriptures up and think the coming of the Lord is when he comes at death or something else, but it's clearly a personal coming that's in view.
You mentioned earlier, the Old Testament says he's coming. The four Gospels says he's come. The book of Acts and the epistles, he's coming again. So thank God for that.
And just to answer our brother's question, the Gospel of John supposes that the Lord Jesus was rejected right from the beginning, right from the first chapter. He came unto his own and his own received him not. When he spoke to the women of Samaria in John chapter 4, he says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That supposes this present time. And the key to John 13 through to 17 is in verse 1, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. So it really is supposing Christianity, so to speak, and the family of God, as Emil has mentioned. So it's very much truth for us. And I think, Brother Bob, it's good, you know, to distinguish that here in John's Gospel, chapter 14, when he says, I will come again, we have the heavenly hope as distinguished from the prophetic word. Because you've taken us to 2 Peter 3. Where is the promise of his coming? Peter, in his second epistle, is dealing with the last days, the days we're in. You know, people have made false prophecies on their radio program for May of this year and again for October of this year. And the world sits by and they laugh and they say, oh, these Christians are always saying this. It's never going to happen. That's what they were saying in Noah's day. We're scoffers. Scoffers then, they were saying, where is the promise of his coming? But he says they're ignorant of this one fact, that God intervened in human history by way of judgment in the day of Noah. And he will again intervene in human history, but for us, for the assembly, for the family of God, for the believer, it's in the way of grace. He's going to take us out of this seat and take us to the Father's house.
He's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So it's grace being shown to the world too.
And actually, this promise of his coming, it takes us back a long way. Because really, immediately after the fall, we're told that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That, in a sense, was a promise. One of the earliest prophets was Enoch. And in the book of Job, we're told about how he prophesies, verse 14. Verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And from an Old Testament perspective, these things weren't completely clear. Emil's referred to his first coming. And some of these Bhutanese brethren, you know, they've seen the Himalayas, they've seen Kanchenjunga, and you look out on the mountains, and you see two peaks. And from the point of view that you're looking at, the peaks seem together. But if you were to get up onto the top of one of them, you'd see that there was a big space and there was a big valley in between. From the Old Testament perspective, looking forward to the coming of Christ, the first coming, his coming to the earth, his coming into manhood, and his second coming when he sets up his kingdom, these things from that perspective were telescoped together. But we have the key in the New Testament, Peter tells us, of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But then the Lord Jesus, on this occasion, when he gathered his own around himself, he introduced an additional truth even. And that was the truth of the Christian hope, the heavenly hope, the idea, not that he was coming to reign over the earth. And the Old Testament is full of the glories of the kingdom, full of truth about the reign of Christ over the earth and his coming back in glory. But in John 14, in the verses that we've been looking at, it's something more private, it's something more personal, It's the heavenly hope. He says, I'll come again, receive you unto myself. He'll take us to the Father's house, that where he is, there we may be also. And our brother Bill, he said it was for us today just as much as it was for the early apostles. Because when Paul wrote about it, he didn't postpone the event to the future. He, as a living man on earth, said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So that is the prospect for us. There will be believers on earth present and alive when the Lord Jesus returns, and we may be amongst that company. He might come at any time. The word imminent has been used. It means that no events have to be fulfilled in connection with the rapture. Many events will take place on earth in relation to the kingdom, in relation to Daniel's 70th week, but in regard to our heavenly hope, it's the morning star before the appearing of the Son of Righteousness, and no prophecy remains to be fulfilled in regard.